Rob, come on up, and I just wanted Rob to come and share. Today, as we're in between our series now, next week we're going to be starting a new series in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then just continuing on to move through into Jude and Revelation. So in between, I thought I'd have Rob come and share, and especially with having Drime here and the outreach that we're looking to continue to partner with them in Vancouver. We want to continue to be praying for Rob and his family as they continue to serve and minister in Vancouver with our church plant, Calvary Vancouver. And so that's meeting Thursday nights. Anytime you guys can come out to that, come on out. We want to continue to uphold them in prayer and just for the work that's going on and just really looking to see how we can be involved in outreach and evangelism, all for the common purpose of just seeing lives changed with the gospel message through Jesus Christ. So, Rob, it's all yours. All
right. Thanks, Brent. Well, what a great, I guess I'm on, right? What a great heart, Lena. I thought, the Lord is so amazing. I mean, just He's amazing how He designs events, He designs services, He designs His own word. He's just an expert. And I mean, a heart like Lena and her husband, I mean, that's such a great transition to what I wanted to talk about here this morning, too. God loves that in us. He loves sincerity, integrity, and heart. It's a very real thing that we're saying that we believe in here as Christians. And what a great ministry, Drime. You know, I don't know if I'm just emotional as I get older or what, but they didn't even barely start their movements, and I was crying. I was like, Lord, you know. But it's that thing that God does to His people. He gives us, He wants, it's real. That's what I'm getting to today. It's very, very real what we say we believe. And God loves sincerity, action, truth to come out of our belief, of what we say we believe. So I was going to pray, but Brent already prayed for God's word, so I just trust that Holy Spirit will give us what we need to hear this morning. Us corporately as a group and individually, each one of us, I think, need to be encouraged, and myself included, just to be brought to another place. Where does the Lord want to take us? There's no plateaus. There is at the age of 55, physically. But there's no plateaus spiritually. The Lord wants to keep us moving. He's got so much more in store for us we can't even begin to imagine. So, and it's funny, you know, Drime, he was talking about some things and just how it ties in. I was thinking, as Brent asked me to share this little message, I was thinking of salvation, evangelism, and discipleship. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about salvation, who we are, who we say that we are. I'm going to try standing up here because it's a little better for me. But who we say we are and what our inheritance is if we really are these people that we say that we are. If you're sitting here this morning and if you call yourself a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, that you honestly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to this earth, died, gave His body, shed His blood to pay for your sins so that you could be snapped out of death, eternal death, and into the light, into eternal life. That's a big deal, right? Even that phrase, eternal life. Sometimes we forget that's the big deal. We want eternal life. I don't know about you guys. I don't even want this body to get in really great shape. That would be wonderful. But I want the big prize. I'm talking about eternal death. To the world, that's a crazy thought. Oh, give me a break. Eternal life. This is what, if you say you believe this today, I just want to encourage us. The Lord has got some words for us. And I wouldn't even call it a teaching here this morning. As more of a, just a reminder of what the Lord has in store for us, what He desires from us, because He loves us. And if you haven't, maybe if you're early in your Christian walk, maybe if you haven't heard some of these things, the words of God, then maybe you need to hear it and just be taught and be encouraged. So, like I said, with this idea of salvation, first off, the salvation that we say that we have, I thought of the little heading of our inheritance, what our inheritance is. If we say that we are saved, you can take a look at first, if you have a chance here, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is just a couple of verses. There's tons of them all over God's Word that talk a little bit about who we are. But you are a chosen generation. This is what God is telling us. Now take this personally. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His only special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we believe these things? I think that's my point here this morning. Do we really? I think sometimes daily as a Christian, we've got to go back to, what do I say that I really believe? Do I believe this? This is the Word of God. This is what we talk about, the Word of God. There's so many problems nowadays with this and people that are calling themselves Christian churches. I'm not going to slam any individuals out there, any institution, any churches. But if I can't stand on this wholeheartedly, then tell me what I can stand on. Oh my goodness, I start hearing about people that are saying, you know, well, I don't know about, I won't even say what they're saying. I'll say what we say as Calvary Chapel believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We believe that Adam and Eve were really people that came here and ate an apple. We believe that Jonah was in a fish for 3 days. We believe that Noah did build an ark and there was a flood worldwide. We believe all these stories in the Old Testament, that some of them just seem really extreme, happened. They were real people. So therefore, I can stand on every word that this word says. If I don't believe in those things, what do I do with this? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special. You know, I mean, that's kind of extreme, a special people. There's Christians out there that are calling themselves Christians, I know today, that are thinking these are extreme statements. Yeah, well, that's sort of old hat, old generation. What's all this talk? Priesthood, special people. I tell you, it's like I said in the beginning, I want that big story because we know we have these hearts, this part of us that God put in us. He put a piece of Himself in us. And we want, I think everyone here, if they're honest with themselves, you want the big, I want to win the big lottery. I hate this baloney, these stories that some Christian cults have about what they believe in. And I tell them, you know what? I got a story so much bigger than yours, and it's all in here. You can't make it any bigger or any crazier. You just can't enhance it. And I believe in this stuff. I believe that we are a special people that God has chosen. But there's a purpose. He doesn't want us just to go, boom, wow, I'm special. I'm going to walk around and one day I'll spend forever with Him. There's more to it. This is who we are, what we read in 1 Peter. This is what we have. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 21. He said to them, this is Him talking to Peter and the apostles, but put yourself in here. He's not just talking to Peter here, Jesus. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's asking every one of us. He's asking the whole world. You hear it today. Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Pretty extraordinary. And we're sitting here today, and we, like I said before, we say we believe in it. verses 15 through 17 here, Jesus is really saying that, are you saved here today? Do we believe what Peter says he believes? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if he revealed the truth about who Jesus is to Peter, who did he reveal it? Who revealed it to you? Who revealed it to me? I need to believe that the Father in heaven revealed it to me through his way. And I won't tell my whole story because I don't have time, but there was a point in time where the Father in heaven, I know, whispered into my heart, into my soul, Rob, I've got a son. He died on the cross for you. His name is Jesus Christ. So the Father told me, just like he told Peter. This is our story here. Verse 18, when he says, sorry, my glasses are awful here. When he calls him Peter, the Greek word Petros, and then he said, this rock, Petra. I won't even go on to this. This could be another half hour. What is Jesus talking about? I will build upon this rock. He's not building on Peter, for goodness sakes. Peter just finished saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the biggest statements in the history of mankind. And as if Jesus would go, Peter, we're going to build on this rock. Jesus is going, and they all knew it. This is extraordinary statement. Jesus is saying, on that statement, on that rock, that because that is the rock of everything that you are and ever will be, is the statement of who I am and what that means to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the one who came to save the world. That's what I'm talking about right now, world, or Peter, not about you. The world wants to make it about Peter. Peter's just a guy. He's a man who the Lord inspired, the Father spoke to, and he told the truth to us. So the rock in the statement that Petros uttered, that Jesus is the Christ is the Son of God. First of all, the word Christ comes from Christos, Greek word meaning anointed. It is equivalent to the word Mashiach. I don't know if you pronounce it that way, or Messiah in Hebrew. So to be the Christ, the Messiah, or to be the anointed one. And the same as Peter, if you're here this morning, if you're calling yourself a born-again Christian, you're saying that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, that he came here to save us. They weren't even quite sure, I mean, Peter, at that moment in time, how that saving was going to happen, but he was revealed by the Father, you are here to save me, you are the Messiah. He knew that he was the Messiah. A little bit simpler for me now, in retrospect, but we understood the same things. And it's funny how Dryam, that he used these quotes, and I just wanted to say, and read a couple of these quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 5, chapter 53. But he was, this is what we say that we believe, another part of God's word. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. I'm saying here this morning, and you are if you're a Christian, Jesus is the Messiah, just like Peter did, and he came here to pay the price and to bear my sins. So we see a part of the problem here. I need my sins bought and paid for. And then he says, I will build what I call my church. And the world, once again, let's not talk about, they don't want to talk, the world wants to talk about the guy, Peter, not about the massive statement. The world-changing statement. And they want to talk about the church. Well, it's, you know, the church, the institution of, my goodness, people. It doesn't take a lot of, I'm not a smart guy, it doesn't take a lot of studying to look in and read. In the Greek ecclesia, back in those days, really just meant gathering, fellowship of people, gathering of people. It wasn't even a religious word. It wasn't like, now I will build my religious institution upon. He just said, you know what Jesus is basically saying? Upon that statement of yours? I'm going to build my gathering of people. I'm going to build my fellowship of people that believe that same thing. That's all I'm going to do. It's such a simple thing that he was doing. And we want to blow it up into some crazy thing that we need to kneel down and praise some institution. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, it's about me. It's about what I'm going to give to you as a free gift. So it's the church is that, and that's us here this morning. We are that group. If you say you're a Christian again, I keep saying this morning, then you're a part of that group. And then let's look at what Jesus says here. He says, whatever, Peter, and on this rock, on this statement, like I said, I will build my church. Let me put it this way, on this statement, I will build my group of people, my believers, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys, I will give you... Is he talking to just Peter there? Well, he is, if you're thinking the church is just some big building at some institution. But now we know he's talking about this group of people who are going to believe and follow him. So obviously he speaks like us. He's talking about us. He's saying, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And if once again, if I'm sitting here this morning and I call myself a born-again Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, I need to believe, because we've said we need to believe this if we're going to believe anything. If we're not going to believe this, then why believe anything? Just throw it out and believe whatever you want. But I got to believe that he has given me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty extraordinary. I don't know what those Christians believe. Well, hey, it gets bigger than that. It gets way bigger. We're talking about believing in a God who created the universe. So it gets as big as you want it to get. And it gets way bigger if you get to know this stuff. Verse 19, he says, I will give you, he give us, not just Peter, God gives you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to get into the details of that too. Whatever you loose on earth, whatever you bound on earth, we've loosed and bound in heaven, has been taken way off in crazy tangents too. I'd say simply here today is that we still follow a lot of the traditions from the book of Acts, because it's in God's word of how to handle church and how to remember Jesus and study through his word and have fellowship with one another. And let's not abuse this statement like the world does, this statement of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Oh my goodness. Half of the world believes that the belief really is that it's Peter, right? Peter's got these actual keys, and he's standing there at the pearly gates, and he's going to go click, click, and let people in or not. It's like, come on. Do we believe that? Of course we don't believe that. Half a dozen of these, the words key or keys in the New Testament are used for real keys, like God has the keys to open the abyss and whatnot in Revelation. But in these couple of points, it's like the Lord is so clear and clarifying in his word. A couple of points, when he's talking to Peter here, earlier on, he's talking with the same metaphor to the leaders and the religious leaders in Jerusalem and saying that they are keeping people from the key to heaven, the key to wisdom. So Jesus uses the same metaphor for the word keys, kleos, in Greek, when speaking to the religious leaders. They had taken the key of knowledge from the people. What is knowledge? It's God's truth, faith. The only real knowledge key to us now, in retrospect, is that God has redeemed us out of the darkness into the light by the sacrificial death of Jesus for our sins. That's the key to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives that key back to the disciples, to the church. The path of eternal life, heaven. Remember, it's about eternal life, how to get to heaven. Well, I mean, innately kind of selfish. I want to get to heaven. That's what it really comes down to. And if Jesus says, you got to love me and you got to love everyone else, then okay, teach me how to do that, because I'll do it, whatever it takes me to get to heaven. So faith in the work of God on the cross. Jesus' death, his resurrection for our forgiveness and eternal life. And that quote from Luke chapter 11, verse 52, to show you how he was speaking to the religious leaders, to some of the lawyers at the time. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering, you hindered. So Jesus is saying, you guys are taking, this religious institution is taking the keys to the kingdom away from yourself and the people. And here he is back with the apostles going, guys, I'm going to give you the keys. And he doesn't say, I'm giving to you right now. Here you go, Peter, and hand some keys. He says, I will give you these keys. And he says, verse 20 to 21, he said he would begin to give them the keys, that he begins. And he begins immediately. This is exactly what's happening, I believe, in these last, in verses 20 and 21 here. Where am I, in 16? Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, right after that statement of Peter, and Jesus saying, I will give you guys the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What does it say? From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again. He started sharing these keys to the kingdom of heaven with them immediately after this. He was saying, this is what it's all about, guys. It's not about all this stuff where we're going to build a church, and as long as you follow all the rituals and stuff, you might get some brown points with God and be a better person. He said, you guys are dying, eternal death. There's big work to be done. I'm going to do it, and let me begin to show you guys how I'm going to do it. And when I give you the keys, there's a bit of an onus after that. Is that onus the right word? Eventually, after the resurrection, these guys, the apostles, would fully understand the keys. The sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of mankind. The keys. I have the keys. If you're a Christian here today, you have the keys. So to keep them for myself, should I keep these keys for myself? God forbid that I do. If this is all, once again, I'm going to get to this. If this is all real, true stuff that we're talking about here, don't keep it for yourself, Rob. Oh my goodness. You got, I'm saying that I believe I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, eternal life. And I'm going to keep them for myself? That leads us to our ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and to 21, if you want to read through it with me. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, Jesus for all, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things of God who has reconciled, now all things are of God. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what we say we believe. God, through his work with Jesus on the cross, has reconciled himself to man and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew, and he at the end, the last little line here, he says, why, what was it all about? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to move through a few points here because I don't have the time. But, and the motivation here, because Jesus died for us. We all know about the motivation when someone dies for us. I was going to say, my favorite example is, if you've ever seen the movie, here I am wasting time. The movie, our favorite movie with Jim Caviezel. He's the guy who, anyways, Count of Monte Cristo, right? And the guy saves his life. He saves the guy's life, and the guy says, I'm yours, your slave forever. Oh my goodness, Jesus died for eternal life for us. Are we his slaves or not? So when someone truly believes their life is solely existent because of the saving of another, there's a feeling of indebtedness. How much more then when one dies for our eternal life? These are all verses and statements of faith. Do I really believe this stuff? Verses 16 to 17, amazing verse. God says that we are new creations. And you know what? I'm not going to get into this. There's a great teaching on that, that we are new creations. And he says, don't look at one another in the old flesh way anymore. Because if you say you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you're new. You're different. To view each other, I'm not going to get into the details because I'm going to waste my time. But that how we're supposed to view each other in the new creation, the same with, thankfully, God does with me. He sees me as a new creation. And so often, marriages, friendships, whatnot, we see each other as the old self. And he's saying, don't do that anymore. He says, I'm not waiting for them to act the right way, but see them the way I see them. They are the new creation. So, like I said, in Corinthians chapter 15 on that, Paul talks about the seed of the flesh resurrecting the spiritual body, that there's a different type of flesh or body. And our new one is going to be perfect and incorruptible. He says that we're to see each other in this light. Now that we're to live for him now, in verses 18 to 19. See, these iPads are no good. Verses 18 to 19, he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by imputing their trespasses to them and committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself, passed on to us the ministry of reconciliation. No great ministers than those who have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Reconciliation, the act of causing people, reconciliation is really the act of causing people or groups to become friendly again, to connect them back together again. And God's done so much more than that for us. He's called us sons and daughters. Verse 20, I like this verse because it's like, if you want to, I'm not going to reread it here, but it's almost like God is saying, on my behalf, because we're his ambassadors, so God is asking if we would allow him to speak through us, and that he can say to the world, we implore you. You've got to remember that word, implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He's asking us, would you guys take that ministry of reconciliation and plead to the world for me? So if we believe this word, like we said we believe it, God is telling us here this morning, right now, would you guys do this for me? And he's not just saying, would you casually get to know people maybe over 6 months and a couple of years, you can have coffee together and suddenly start talking about something to do with Jesus. He's saying, would you plead to the world to reconcile themselves to me? We are only effective in our ministry of reconciliation if we walk with integrity and obedience to God, which talks to us about our journey. Because we're not great ambassadors of God unless we're going out there with a certain level of obedience and trust in God and holiness so that we're effective. So our journey, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, discipleship. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry of ministry, for the work of ministry. So he's made all these evangelists, prophets, teachers, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, we as a church here, being taught by great pastors like Brent and eldership, are the saints, and their job, and a part of our job too, is to participate in this, if we call ourselves Christians who really want to grow in Christ. Some of us may not want to, and I don't want to be mean, but Jesus is saying, then we need to be equipped by these guys for ministry. What are you talking about? Ministry? I'm not an eldership in the church. He's not talking about that. He says the saints need to be equipped for ministry. What's the ministry? Well, we just finished talking about it. He gave all of us the ministry of reconciliation. Now he's saying, now be equipped to use it. You must, if you call yourself a Jesus of Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, the encouragement today is, let's, like Paul says, let's work out our faith. Let's say, let's put the onus on ourselves. God, you know, I need to grow. I'm not doing enough. I say that I believe in this and that, but I know I'm not doing enough, Lord. We all need to grow in faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he's saying here, that we're not tossed around like children. This world, I tell you, that there's so much crazy doctrine and craziness going out there, especially for the young people. You guys got to watch what you hear. If the guy can't quote you on the verse that he got it from in here, say, sorry, you know, I got some better stuff. Or I don't buy it. Because there's a bunch of baloney going on out there, and people are trying to teach all this stuff. I was thinking about this last week. People are teaching all these doctrines to do with Jesus Christ and all this nice stuff about being a nice Christian and living a great life, blah, 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 blah. And then eventually they get down to, oh, yeah, did we tell you that Jesus walked here in the flesh and he died, gave his body and shed his blood for your sins? Because without it, you're going to hell for eternity? Oh, we forgot to pass that on to you? Anyways, that's one of the points, too. Oh, my goodness. Unless they're nailing that as the foundation of everything, don't listen to anything else they're saying. Because if they're laying that down, the truth, that's what it's really all about. Isn't that really what it's all about? We're dying in our sins. And I'm sounding like this awful guy but that's the fact of the matter. We are dying in our sins and going to head to an eternal death unless we believe and appropriate the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came here, gave his life for our sins and rose again. After that, if someone is saying that's what every foundation, the rock of who I am, then I might start listening to some more of the doctrines that he's saying that we should follow in God's word and whatnot. God is saying, let's not worry about all the little details until we get the main thing, all the time. So, discipleship, it's key. I encourage all of us to be discipled, taught, lifted up, no matter what the level. We always need to learn. Always. Oh my goodness, there's some days I get up and I go like, I don't know if I've taken more steps backwards than forward. Lord, teach me, because I'm a wretched man. Still today, 20 years ago, I was looking for maybe 25 years ago. 25, 20, you know, doing crazy stuff on East Hastings. Lord, I'm more wretched today than I was then. Because I know, that's not really the fact. The fact is, I'm still a wretched man, but I just know he's way holier today than what I thought of him back then. So, the more discipled we are, is what it comes down to. The more discipled we are, the more effective our ministry and our witness. And the greater our witness, this is the selfishness that comes in, the sweeter our inheritance. Our salvation is sweeter if we lay ourselves into discipleship and a witnessing, and then you want to see sweetness and joy that the Lord wants to give all of us, we got to put the footwork in. That's just the way it works. We're still saved, but you can be, trust me, I've been there and I still am at times. You can be saved and miserable. But the Lord is saying, look, you can be saved and filled with joy. Start sharing with the world around us, and you want to experience joys beyond belief when you're sharing with a lost soul about Jesus Christ, and they start, you can see them, their mind and their heart starting to open up to it. Oh my goodness. Huh. I'll pass on the chocolate cake any time for that. So that's my encouragement today. We're all saved. Whoever says they're saved here today, we need to be a witness to the world, and we need to be discipled. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a joyous word, right? It's not anything crazy like, oh man, oh these church guys. I'm telling you, remember the church is just the group. It's not like a big, but it's not this, oh my goodness, it's not this tedious thing. It's the most beautiful thing you can experience. So let's spur each other on. Let's encourage one another. Let's do it. Let's start some groups and say, hey, what did you do last week? Did you talk to anyone, you know, about Jesus? Let's, you know, I mean, this is my home church. It's been our home church here, even though we were out of town for a few years. It's been our home church for 12 years, and I'm sure this is Brent's heart too. Man, we would just love to see everyone just on fire for Jesus, because one day we're going to die. We got to tell the world. If all this stuff is very real, like we're saying, oh my goodness, we got to tell the world. It's so easy to go about our days. I'm going on and on. You can come up. I'll pray. Our days can get just caught up in so much busyness and waste of time, eh? If this is really true, what we say we believe in, let's make it happen. Yes. So, amen again. I think that was the third time I said amen. You want me to pray? Yeah. What's that? Oh, Brandon. I didn't know it was my job to announce Brandon. Brandon's coming up. Brandon's our youth guy. Do you mind if I sit here? It just takes me too long to get out. Thanks,
brother. Hold it. There we go. Good. We're on. Here we go. Okay. So, great word, Rob. Thanks. That was awesome. And along those lines, we were talking about. You guys know we've been announcing the discipleship class, and we were talking about it, and we all think it's all a really good idea, and glad to see some people signing up. Hopefully more will. But when we were talking about it, one of the things that was brought up was, I was just saying, it's great to do a discipleship class, but I've always wanted to see it go a step further than that. And I would love to see that discipleship, mentor, relationship happening here in the church. To see people have a mature believer investing in the life of maybe a not-so-mature believer, or anybody who just needs some accountability and some encouragement and someone to invest in them and build up their walk. So I'll keep it very brief. I want to see this happening. I want to be a part of it. So I don't have everything all worked out, and I don't have all the answers and exactly how it's going to work out, but if this is something that you're interested in, if you want to be discipling someone, or if you want to be discipled, come see me, and we're going to figure out a way to put people together and to work it out, and just be a real natural relationship that we can continue to see in the church, and we're discipling this generation to bring them up to disciple the next generation to be spreading the gospel like Rob's been talking about. So that's it. Come find me after or in the next few weeks or so if you're interested. And I'll close in prayer, if that's okay.
Yeah, great.
Lord, thank you. Thank you that your word is so simple, and we can just take it for face value and not complicate things, but just live out how you've instructed us to live. Help us to do that, because it's so against our nature. To be living for not for ourselves. And so just pray that you would take this word that Rob spoke and make it real in our lives and inspire us to live for you. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.